As we worship together this morning, October 25th, 2020, it's a good day to celebrate some things. For the whole month of October, we've met in person for worship. It's the first time we can say that in a long time. That's worth celebrating. Yes, amen. And each week, I think more and more people have joined, which is a sign of your health, your physical health, and your confidence in one another, which is to be celebrated and to be appreciated as well. We've also been joined by a robust online community of worshipers each week. Grateful for all of you. We've made it through 1 month. There's much to celebrate. There are specific things to celebrate. The weather has cooperated very nicely, in fact. We haven't had to cancel because of rain or wind or cold, though I see some of you bundling up a little more today than we've had before. We haven't had to cancel because of that Central Texas oppressive false fall heat wave that comes sometimes. COVID numbers have also cooperated. COVID gives us very little to celebrate, but we can at least be grateful that the opening of schools and universities in this area has not produced the kind of spike in infection rates that we experienced this summer when we couldn't even make it through 1 month of meeting together. Weather has cooperated. COVID spread has somewhat cooperated, and that's been good for us. You get credit as well. You have been such an easygoing, happy group, willing to do what we need to do in terms of all the adjustments we've had to make, be able to meet together. When it comes to COVID, you have been a sensible, compassionate, no drama group. And I don't take that for granted. This has also been made possible by those who come early to set up everything. This doesn't all just magically appear. A word of gratitude for folks who set up the sound and audio for the service. And it's a good moment to say that if we're going to keep doing this for another month or even longer, we'll need to widen and enlarge the group of people who are taking part in this way of serving the church. We've gone from needing one person on Sunday mornings to run sound to groups of four to five to come each week. Before, we could get by with five or six people on the chart who would each take turns throughout the year to serve this part of the church's life, but now we need five to six people just each week or so. So we've got to at least double or triple the number of folks who are a part of all this just to keep it going. So I think I'm going to trust you and let you trust one another to fill in this need. I know you will. To be a part of that, you can talk to Brent Harris, who's waving his hand, or to Joel Edwards, who's waving his hand, or to any of them, or me, or Tiffany, or anybody. You'll see more information about that in the newsletter as well. This is part of what we do as Dayspring. This is just a new way of doing it. Sacred and Simple Dayspring has become audio-visual, online, multi-sensory Dayspring. Well, it's just the times we're in. So don't be intimidated, by the way, by this. I mean, you can do it. I know that there's always that audio-visual group in high school, and you may not have been part of the AV group, but you can do this. So take a part. You won't have to do it every week, but take a part sometimes. But all of this has come together by the mercy of God to give us a month. And in a season where there may not be much to celebrate all the time, we celebrate this. Thanks be to God, we've been given a month. I don't know if we'll be given another month or another season or what the future will hold, but we've been given one. And that's a tremendous start. Thanks be to God. And let all the people say amen. Thinking back, October 4th, our first day out here together, was the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, which seemed to be a special connection gathering out here in this Cathedral of Oaks, since St. Francis is the patron saint of ecology, known for his love of God through the natural world and known for his love of neighbor, no matter who they were. He preached to birds and he kissed lepers. He prayed with Brother Sun and Sister Moon and embraced radical poverty to be free from possessions, to love others with everything he had. In both ways, he's an outstanding, saintly model for us in the way of following Christ. On his feast day, we remembered the simple prayer that he prayed late into the night, "My God, my all." His prayer wasn't the half-committed prayer of the conveniently religious. "My God, my some. My God, my sometimes. My God, my part ways." This is the prayer of the all-in, the committed, the not perfected, but the one who understands the way of Jesus is the way of total love. Francis' prayer and the spirit behind it has remained with us through the Sundays of this month. Remember, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Everything is God's. Even everything that Caesar thinks he has dominion over. My God, my all is with us today. As we come to the question the Pharisees posed to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? I don't know how the Pharisees thought Jesus was going to answer when they asked him this. It's not clear to me how this is a trap like the other questions he was asked in this ongoing examination of Jesus by the religious leadership, or what would have been considered a wrong answer. Is this a test? Is this a riddle of some sort? It's not clear. It is clear that he could have answered in different, perhaps highly defensible ways. "You shall have no other gods before me." That would have been a good greatest commandment. Or, "Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy." Or, "You must be circumcised." These were the kinds of things that made Israel distinguished from all of its neighbors. And yet Jesus wasn't the first to answer the way he did. In answering the way he did, he placed himself squarely in the heart of Jewish faith. And then he went even further. What is the greatest commandment? Well, I'll give you two, and then I'll give you something else to think about. Love the Lord your God with your all. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind. That's one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's two. The first is from Deuteronomy, the second from Leviticus. These are deeply, richly, thoroughly Old Testament teachings. Love God and love one another. And then Jesus adds, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He goes beyond a simple answer to the profound meaning of the answer. On the love of God and love of neighbor, everything else is built. This is the foundation of the whole structure, the root of the whole tree, the ground of all being. Everything else we do for God or for neighbor is rooted in love. And this is more than how we feel or what we do. It's who we are. What does it mean to be human? This means that we are people who are shaped by core relationships of love. Love for others is the crucible that fires the love of God. The love of God is what makes possible and animates the love of neighbor. This is a profound thing to believe about life. Evolutionary theory teaches that the core relationship between beings is competition with one another for scarce resources. Ancient religions taught that the relationship of humans with the gods is obedience, and hope that the gods may return to us something good. Constitutional politics says our relationships are determined by our rights to have freedom from one another. Capitalism teaches that the core relationship of the human with the world is desire and consumption. But the teaching of Israel's faith, amplified by Jesus, is the core relationships we have with God and one another, and the foundation of those relationships is love. God is love. And the world God brought into being is bound together by more than gravity. It is bound together by divine love. This is a profound thing to believe. And Leviticus gets very specific about what it means. Leviticus gets very specific about everything. But it gets very specific about this too. What does love mean? Well, you shall not go around slandering people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. You shall not hate in your heart anyone. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus has a very practical vision that our lives are embedded in the kind of community in which we can confront one another. We can speak into one another's lives and bear no grudges and harbor no hatred. Loving one another is not just a warm feeling or costless acceptance of that. What was that? Friends, our air conditioner showed up for worship. This bears repeating, again, lest it be lost in the chaos of that thing. Loving one another is not just warm feelings toward the other. And it's not just costless acceptance of one another. It's harder than that. Love is in the nitty-gritty of life. This is the great insight of the Law and the Prophets about human community. Love is in the hard stuff of life, or it is nothing at all. Love requires everything from you, or it is not yet the fullness of love. Ram Dass and Paul Gorman, in their book, How Can I Help, share a story from a woman who took her aging mother into her home. The mother had had a stroke and needed time to recover. The daughter was very dutiful and attentive to her mother's every need, and yet a terrible fight broke out over a hard-boiled egg. You know it wasn't over a hard-boiled egg. In the middle of the escalating battle, the mother stopped short and asked, "Why are you doing all of this for me anyway?" Well, the daughter began to list the reasons. "I was afraid of her. I wanted her to get well. I felt maybe I'd ignored her when I was younger. I needed to show her I was strong. I needed to get her ready for going home alone. Old age, and on, I amazed myself. I could have gone on giving reasons all night. Even she was impressed. So I thought." "Junk," she said when I was done. "Junk?" "Yes. Junk," she said again, but a little more quietly. And that little more quietly tone got me. She went on, "You don't have to have all those reasons. We love each other. That's enough." She said, "I felt like a child again. Having your parents show you something that's true, but you don't feel put down, you feel better. Because it's true and you know it, even though you're a child." I said, "You're right. You're really right. I'm sorry." She said, "Don't be sorry. Junk is fine. It's just what you don't need anymore. I love you. This love in this story worked out between these two. Love worked out in the nitty-gritty of Leviticus. And love embodied by Jesus isn't just a good feeling toward God or toward my neighbor. It's what we do and who we are when those feelings aren't always there. My God, my all. My God, my best and my worst days, my high hopes and my great fears, my celebrations and my laments, my belief and my unbelief. My neighbor, on your best days and your not so great. When you give back and when you just take. When you join me in celebration and when you bring me to tears. My God, my neighbor, my love, my all. What we learn along the way of life is that love isn't just a romantic ideal. It's the nitty-gritty. It's the hard stuff. Jenny, my wife, teaches a course at the World Hunger Farm each week. Some of you are in it. More of you would love to be in it if you could be, I guarantee you. She told a story from this week that reminded me of all of this. They were talking, the little class was talking there out on the farm about nature and poetry and the blissful joy of being in creation on a beautiful October Central Texas day. The question was asked of the group to consider, what does nature sound like? What does nature sound like? And they were to sit in silence contemplating this question. How would you answer? I would have thought about a waterfall crashing on the rocks below in a national park, or the wind in the trees, or distant thunder rolling on a summer's evening. As the class sat prayerfully contemplating, what does nature sound like? Just then, it was time on the morning schedule for one of the farm workers to feed the nearby pigs in the pen. There's a reason why it's called slopping the pigs. Have you ever heard a pig eat? They're all in. Snout, teeth, tongue, up to their ears, and the buckets of leftovers poured out over the fence. Pigs are not dainty. Grunting, snorting, slurping. What does nature sound like? Sounds like contemplation interrupted by a bunch of pigs slopping. What does nature sound like? Like a waterfall and a gentle breeze and the grunting of pigs. It's not always pretty. And it's this way with love, too. What does love sound like? It sounds like affirmation and sometimes confrontation. It sounds like forgiveness and sometimes like challenge. It sounds like honey drips and sometimes like sharp thunder cracking. But in everything, love sounds like, I'm still here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm for you. I give my life for you. The cross is the ultimate sign of love in its concrete embodiment. The cross was definitely not pretty. But the cross is where Jesus laid down his life for his friends, for you and for me. This is love, and you are beloved. And so I wonder what you need to hear the most today. What does your heart need to hear the very most? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are loved. In these moments of silence, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us just what we need to hear the very most as we prepare to come before the table, the gifts of the Lord, in love and in grace.